Today's reading is from John chapter 12, verses 20 to 26. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks. Be seated. Not long after I became a Christian, I was attending a church, and I joined the setup team, the team that was responsible for helping the space that we would meet in be ready for each worship service. And so one of the jobs they gave me on the setup team was there was this big wooden pulpit, and my job was to put the water bottle on one of the shelves on the pulpit so that the pastor could have water when they were preaching if they needed to drink. And so I remember the first time I was taking the water bottle out to put it on that shelf, and as I approached this big pulpit that was very intimidating to me back then, I noticed that right on the top of the pulpit, for only the pastor to see, there was a plaque. And on the plaque, there were seven words, and the words were, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." And as I walked to that pulpit and I saw it that day, I realized that every time my pastor went out to preach, he was reminded that his main job was to help his church see Jesus. And as I myself have now grown and become a pastor, it's ever more increasingly clear to me that the main thing a church needs from its leaders is for those leaders to help that church see Jesus. And also, what our city needs from the church, what London needs from RCL, is for us to help our city see Jesus. And so at this moment in our church's life, I want to call our attention to John 12, because this passage gives us a vision for what you need from your church's leaders and what our city needs from this church. We would like to see Jesus. So look with me at this passage today as we discover what is it that our city needs, what is the ultimate call of the church, and how you'll know if you've actually seen Jesus. So those three things, it's all in the passage. What does our city need? What's the call for the church? And how will you know if you've seen Jesus? Let's take a look. First, what is it that our city needs? Now, verse 20 of the passage says, there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. This is describing one of the big festivals that every year people from all over the surrounding regions would descend on Jerusalem to worship. And the text says that there were a couple Greeks there, and when they were there to worship, they found one of Jesus' disciples and said, "We want to see Jesus." Now, just to be clear, the word "see" doesn't mean look at. It means encounter. It means experience. It means engage with. These Greeks are saying to one of Jesus' disciples, "We want to experience Jesus. We want to be with him. We want to interact with him. We want to encounter him." Now, why would they want to do that? And more than that, the text says they're Greeks. Jerusalem is the place of the Jewish temple. That means that these Greeks, they're outsiders. They're not part of the religious establishment. And more than that, they probably traveled a great distance to get to Jerusalem for this festival. So what are we learning? These people must be spiritually hungry and curious. They've traveled a great distance. They're overcoming barriers to worship, to try to have an encounter, an experience with someone or something that would satisfy some deep longing or urge or hunger in their heart. These are people who are spiritually hungry, spiritually curious. They're looking for something. And friends, let me tell you, London is many things, and one thing that it most certainly is a city filled with people who are looking for something. Lots of you came here because you were looking for something. You were looking for a job or another person or a deep sense of affirmation and acceptance. Maybe you were looking for a community or somewhere where you could feel safe. Maybe you didn't feel like you belonged where you came from. People come to our city, people stay in our city because they're looking for something. They're spiritually hungry and spiritually curious. And as we'll see in just a moment, ultimately what these people are most hungry for is Jesus. And what I want to say as clear as day today, and what I've been trying to say for the past 4 years as your pastor, is the best thing that we can give to our city, the thing that our city needs more than anything, is an encounter and experience with Jesus Christ. And that's why, as a church, our mission is to follow Jesus and to make him known. It's the best thing we can give to London, is ways for people to encounter Jesus. And for our city, you know, there's so many reasons why this is true. Let me just give you a couple. In global surveys, London always ranks number one as the loneliest city in the world. We know that. It's a transient city. There's all kinds of reasons why community and a sense of belonging makes this place feel really lonely. And you know, if you've lived in London for more than a month, that one of the hardest things about being here is building friendship and community with someone and then having to say goodbye. You go through that in your personal relationships. You go through that at your workplace, and sometimes we go through it as a church. And what we have to remember as we navigate loneliness and transience is that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that he is unchanging. That is, we're built for stability. We're looking for a permanent city. We're looking for something that lasts, something that's stable. But we won't actually find it in London. We have to find it in Jesus himself. Here's another thing about our city. Not only is it lonely, often transient, but London is one of the most stressful places in the world. It's a very stressful city. It has to do with competition at work and how expensive it is to live here. Part of it is the loneliness. And I wonder if you've had this experience of feeling exhausted by this constant pressure, like you need to perform, like your life is always on display. That's actually a deep phenomenon in modern culture called performative individualism, where we all feel like we have to display perfection as a way to secure approval. John Stark, in his really helpful book that I've quoted a lot over the past year, The Secret Place of Thunder, says that's the culture we live in. A culture of performative individualism in which we're all displaying perfection to try to get some sense of approval, affirmation, acceptance, like we belong. And friends, that's finding new ways to express itself, but that condition is deep in the heart of humanity. Since Eden, since our first parents, we've wanted to feel fully seen and at the same time fully loved. And we're all moving from person to place to thing, trying to find someone or something who will give us that deep sense of affirmation. We belong, we're accepted, we're loved, and we're seen. And can I just show you, if you look at the passage, quickly, we'll come back to this in a minute, but Jesus is teaching by way of an agricultural metaphor. And he says in verse 24, if a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it will produce many seeds. And then he talks about giving your life away. What's he talking about? He's saying, in essence, to follow me, to be a Christian, means you plant yourself into Jesus. You hide your life in him. You become one with him. And now look at what Jesus says at the end of verse 26. Whoever serves me must follow me. and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Probably when we read that the first time, or even when I just read it, the force of that completely flew right by you. But listen again to what Jesus says. "My Father will honor the one who serves me." In the deepest part of your heart, the thing that you're living for is for somebody to honor you. Some sense of affirmation, some sense of acceptance. It might be romance. It might be from your parents. It might be from a job. It might even be proving it to yourself. But you're trying to get honor. You're trying to get a sense of affirmation. You're okay. You're loved. You're safe. And so we perform in our city. We perform in our relationships, always displaying perfection as a way to try to get approval. And listen to what Jesus Christ says. "If you plant yourself into me," that is, if your life falls into me, if you're covered and hidden in me, "My Father will honor you." That is, Jesus is saying, the maker of heaven and earth, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, if your life is hidden in Christ, that's where you get your honor, from him. Think of it this way. In Matthew chapter 3, Jesus was baptized. And when he came up out of the water, there was a voice that rang out from the heaven. It was the voice of the Father, and it said, "This is my beloved Son. With him, I am well pleased." And the text is saying, if your life is hidden in Jesus, he took the punishment that you deserve so that you could have the honor he earned. Do you know what that means? In the only court that matters, in the only opinion that's ultimately going to count for eternity, the verdict is already in if you're a Christian. You are seen and loved and safe and accepted because of what Jesus has done. That would bring healing to restless hearts. That would be news that would be freedom and joy in our city, filled with people whose identities, and ours too, are anxious and fragile and looking for something. Now, we could go on, but what's the point? Our city needs Jesus. The Greeks came to Philip and said, "We want to see Jesus," and that's what London needs. It's what you need. But that leads us then to point two of our sermon. Well, what's the call of the church? If that's the hunger of the city, if that's the longing of the human heart, we want to see Jesus, then what's the call for the church? So come back with me to the passage. Verse 21, the text says, they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." So Philip, verse 22, tells Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Here's what's interesting. These guys, the Greeks, we don't know their names, come to Philip and they say, "We want to see Jesus." They're spiritually hungry. They're curious. They're looking for something. So here's the question. Why did they tell Philip? Here's the answer. Philip and Andrew have Greek names. All Jesus' other disciples had Jewish names. But here are these guys in the city, and they're saying, "We've heard about Jesus. We want to learn more. Who can we talk to? Who can we ask?" And they go and find the people that they can relate to. They find the people that they have something in common with. The Greeks say, "There's another Greek, and he's a follower of Jesus. Let's go talk to him." And probably they actually spoke in Greek. It would have made it easier for them to interact. What's the point? Our city needs Jesus, but our city is not going to encounter Jesus unless we, as God's people, learn to communicate the never-changing message of Jesus in ways that our city can understand. We have to find ways to present Jesus and his message in ways that our city can relate to. We need to go into the places and spaces that the people of our city are in and find ways to make Jesus known by addressing the fears and the hopes and the questions that people all around us have. So let me try to be really practical. As a church gathered on Sundays, we always hope and expect that people are here who don't identify as Christians. Some of you today are on a spiritual journey, and we're glad you're here. But it's not just my job or your church leaders' jobs to help people know Jesus. It's your job too. It's your job to be Philip to someone else in our city. And may I just encourage you, how do you think about that practically? Like this: proximity, affinity, and honesty. You're saying, what does that mean? Where do I start? How do I help other people know Jesus? I'm not trained. First, proximity. Who are you close to? Who do you live near? Who do you work with? Who do you see all the time at a coffee shop? If you're a Christian, none of that is an accident. God has put you there because in some mysterious way, you are uniquely suited to help people in your spheres know Jesus. Proximity. But second, affinity. That is, some of you are really good at things that I know nothing about. Some of you are in tech or creative or design spaces. If I tried to talk to somebody about that industry, I would be out of my depth in about 10 seconds. But for some of you, that's your world. You have things in common with people that I don't. And people are passionate about their jobs and their sense of calling to a vocation. What if you're put at your job or in your field or in your industry because you can speak someone's language that I can't? And you can help them encounter Jesus in language and in forms and through illustrations and through application that will meet them right where they are. Who do you have things in common with that others don't? Those are spaces that Jesus has sent you to help people know him. Proximity, affinity, and then finally, honesty. It can be very intimidating, the idea of sharing your faith with someone else. I understand that, and I respect that. And there are ways to be trained and to grow. But can I just say, if you go out to have dinner and you have one of the best meals of your life, do you know what you do? You tell people about it. You post. You say, oh my gosh, we went to such and such. It was so good, you've got to go. And that's just dinner. Some of you have hobbies and you show up at work on Monday morning and you say, you never would, I went rock climbing at this new place and it was so fun. And you just share your life. You're just honest about who you are. If King Jesus has reached down into the pit of hell to save you and give you new life and you know your future is safe forever, that should be the most important thing about you. And I ask you, are you at least being honest with people in your life about this life-changing news that you've experienced? That you know about a love that will never die and true justice that will take over the world one day, that everything sad will come untrue, that that's your future. If that's your story, just be honest about it. You say, well, I don't know how to answer people's hard questions. That's fine. Just tell them what God is doing in your life. There was a spot in John chapter 9, just a couple of chapters before this one. There was a man who was blind, and he was healed by Jesus. And there was religious leaders who were anti-Jesus. They were kind of against him, and they were now interrogating this man and saying, who healed you, and what happened, and where did he get his power? A lot of theological questions about the identity of Jesus. And this man eventually said, look, I don't know. I don't have answers to all your hard questions. But one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. And what's that? That's honesty. That's just sharing. This is what Jesus has done in my life. You may not be able to answer all of people's hardest questions, but you can be honest about the ways Jesus has met you and is changing you. You see, these Greeks, they wanted to know Jesus, but they needed to find a way to know him through someone or something that was understandable to them. So they went to Philip. You're Philip to somebody in our city. So look around. Who's near you? What do you have in common with other people? And how can you be more honest about how Jesus is changing your life? What our city needs to see Jesus, how are they going to see? By you, by the church, making Jesus known in ways that our city can understand. And that leads us to our final question. Well, how will you know if you've really seen him? Verse 23 of our passage is very surprising. the Greeks come to Philip, then Philip gets Andrew. Philip and Andrew say, hey, there's these guys here, and they want to see you. They want to spend some time with you. And you'd almost expect Jesus to say, great, I'm pretty busy, but let's book in a coffee, and I'd love to meet them. But notice what Jesus says, verse 23, right? The request is, they want to see you. And notice the text says, Jesus replied. In other words, this is not an hour later. This is the response to the question, we'd like to see Jesus. Jesus replies, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Imagine if you said to Bijan, could we meet for coffee? And I said, the hour has come. You know, it's what is that? But if you've been reading the Gospel of John, you get it. You understand. That word hour is very significant. That word hour has appeared a few times in the Gospel. And every time that word hour is used in the Gospel of John, it's always pointing forward to the hour or the moment of Jesus' death on the cross. And up till now, it was always Jesus saying, my hour has not yet come. But now in John 12, the week of his death, Jesus says, the hour is here. It's time for me to go to the cross and to die as a sacrifice, to die as a substitute. And notice also what's even more mysterious about the passage is if, as we've said, the hour refers to Jesus' death, this public, humiliating, agonizing death on the cross, notice how Jesus finishes that first sentence, the hour has come, the hour of his death, for the Son of Man to be glorified. To be glorified. We don't expect that. The cross was scandal and shame and humiliation. It looked like defeat. But Jesus is saying, that moment when I die, that's the hour of my glory. What's Jesus saying? The Greeks say, Jesus, we want to know you. We want to see you. And Jesus says, the only way to really see me is to see me dying as your substitute. If you really want to know who I am, you have to look to the cross. Because the cross is the key to the whole thing. You see, who is Jesus Christ? He's the king who gives up his power. He wins by losing. He triumphs through apparent defeat. You see, the kingdom of Jesus is an upside-down kingdom in which Jesus rescues by dying in his people's place. And Jesus is saying, if you really want to see me, not a Jesus of your own making, but if you want to see me as I am, you got to look through the lens of the cross. You've got to see me dying for you and in your place. And Jesus goes on and he gives an illustration, verse 24, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Jesus is saying, when I go to the cross, that will look like defeat. But what's actually happening is the beginning of new life. And the illustration he gives is if you have a seed in your hand and you say, I love my seed, and I don't want anyone to take my seed from me, and you just hold on to it, well, you're going to lose it. But if that seed is planted deep into the ground and covered and buried in soil, it eventually is going to burst forth into life. And Jesus is teaching by metaphor, and he's saying, that's a picture of the cross. That as I'm planted, as I'm buried in the wrath and the judgment of God, as Jesus took upon his shoulders the punishment that his people's sin deserved, that was the beginning of life. That was the beginning of healing. That was the beginning of new creation. Now, Jesus says, if you want to see me, you've got to see me on the cross. You've got to see me giving my life up in sacrifice. You say, okay, how will I know if I've seen him? Look at what Jesus says in the next verse, verse 25. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. You know what Jesus is saying? It's strange language, but let me try to make it as simple as I can. Are you living for yourself or are you living for God? How do you know if you've seen Jesus on the cross? It produces, if you've really encountered and experienced Jesus, it produces a remarkable selflessness. You see, many people, John Calvin said, the heart is an idol-making factory. And many of us just go from idol to idol, things that we're looking to give us ultimate meaning and hope and purpose in our life. But when you see Jesus dying for you, what happens is the self is decentered. And you say to God, not my will, but yours be done. It's the image of the seed all over again. If you say to God, not your will, but mine be done, what you're saying is, I know best how to run my life. I know best how to control my life. And you're holding on to that seed, and you're going to lose it. But if you say to God, not my will, but yours be done, and you plant yourself into God, if you plant your life into his, if you surrender, if you lose your life, that's the beginning of life and fullness forever. You see, for all eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit have been in a friendship of love, perfect love. That's before anything else was created, God in love, Father, Son, and Spirit existed for all eternity. And as God creates the world and he invites you into his story, what's the point? That you can be invited up into this eternal friendship of love. That you could find yourself loved and loving forever. Do you know how living for yourself is like eating cotton candy? It looks nice, but it's incredibly unsatisfying. There's no there. You know, if you live for yourself, you're just finding yourself continually, like, it's just not enough. It can't heal that ache and that void in your heart. And so Jesus says, listen, if you plant yourself in me, if you surrender control of your life, if you stop living for self and give yourself to me, that's the beginning of life full and forever. That's a life that you can't lose. That's a life that will be beyond wildest dreams. We'll close with this. When I was early in my journey of discerning a call to Christian ministry, I was reading a book called The Journals of Jim Elliot. And Jim Elliot was a man who, with a couple of his friends, wanted to help other people know Jesus, right? That's the great need of our world. And so he, with a few of his friends, left his home, he left his country, left a job, left a relationship, left everything. And he went to a place that was far away and dangerous to help other people know Jesus Christ. And as he was there and trying to build relationships, eventually he lost his life. He died 28 years old in an effort and an attempt to help other people know Jesus. And you know, when that happened, there were plenty of people who said, what a shame. This 28-year-old man, he was a great student, a great athlete, could have been and done anything he wanted. Why would he give up his life for something like that? And what would motivate somebody to spend all for Jesus, to give everything up for Jesus? When Jim Elliot was a college student, he was reading a part of the Bible where Jesus was talking about how foolish it is to live for yourself. And in one spot in his journals, he wrote, a man is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. A man is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. If you live for yourself, if you hoard for yourself, if you only think about self, you're going to lose it. But if you surrender to Jesus, if you say, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. If you say, I'm going to plant myself in Jesus, I'm going to surrender to him. I'm going to be covered by him and in him and with him. And his word is going to be over my life. You're going to gain something that you can never lose. Man is no fool who gives what he can't keep to gain what he cannot lose. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it'll remain alone. But if it dies, it'll produce many seeds. That's the gospel, and that's how you'll know if you've seen Jesus. So let's pray now and ask for that to happen in our midst. Gracious God, please help us as your church, as your people, in this time of change, in this time of transition, to bury ourselves in Jesus Christ, to plant ourselves in him, to see him dying for us, to see him sacrificing himself for us, and in response to give ourselves wholly and completely back to him. As we come now to our time of response, we pray that you would help us to surrender, to so see Jesus that we would give ourselves fully and completely to you, that we'd hold nothing back, but we'd say, take our lives and let them be consecrated, Lord, to thee. We want to see Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Please stand.